Morning to everybody. So good to see y'all, and so happy you chose to come to Main Street Church of Christ and study God's Word. And it's a wonderful thing to be in the house of God. Let's go to God in prayer, and let's pray together. So Father, we're so thankful that we don't have to sacrifice bulls and goats, but we have a perfect sacrifice in your Son. And we trust in Him. We trust in the body that He laid down for the sin of the world and the blood that He shed. And we thank You and we celebrate that this morning, this first day of the week, with many more Christians all around the world. And Father, as we approach Your holy Word, as we come into the light, we just pray that it would shine into the darkness, if there be any in our hearts, and it would expose it and it would lead us in a straight path. Father, we just pray for mercy, forgiveness of sins. Lord, we're desperate. We need You every hour, and we just cry out that You would give us peace in our life, that You would give us healing, that You would give us great strength and power to do Your work. And we acknowledge that this is Your church. We acknowledge that this is Your work in the world. And we call upon Your name and ask You to do wonderful things as You have throughout all history. And it's through Jesus' powerful name we pray. Amen. Okay, so we find ourselves in Luke 17 again. And we ended last Sunday morning discussing verse 11 through 19. And this is the story where Jesus cleanses the 10 lepers. And this has really impacted me and really stood out to me this week, and I'd like to just kind of summarize this. So simple story, Jesus, He cleanses 10 lepers. If you can imagine the desperation here, the crying out for Jesus to have mercy on them, and then He saves them from this most terrible disease. And then a little time passes, and then one of the 10 returns to Jesus to thank Him. And I want to read here beginning in verse 15 just for summary. It says, "Then one of them, when he saw that he was healed, turned back, praising God with a loud voice. And he fell on his face at Jesus' feet, giving Him thanks. Now he was a Samaritan. Then Jesus answered, 'Were not 10 cleansed? Where are the 9? Was no one found to return and give praise to God except this foreigner?' And he said to him, 'Rise and go your way. Your faith has made you well.'" And we pointed out these positive attributes, and these are things that we need to remember. He praised God with a loud voice. Do y'all think it's appropriate sometimes to praise God with everything you have? Here in a minute, when we worship God, we're going to have that opportunity to cry out to Him. And it doesn't matter what other people think. We're to cry out to God and praise Him with a loud voice. And look at the way in which He does this. He fell on His face at Jesus' feet, giving Him thanks. And this is the very thing that we are to do, because God is, He's healed us from something far worse than leprosy. He's healed us from our sin and our bondage to the devil. And for that, we are to remember. We are to, we're going to take communion in just a little bit. And we're to do this in remembrance of Him. Not forget, but we're to thank Him and celebrate His death and proclaim it until He comes again. And we need to be a people that are overflowing with thanksgiving, praising God. And look at Jesus' response. He's a little bit astonished, a little bit frustrated. Where are these other 9 people? Where in the world did they go off to? And the very same way, Jesus Christ, with His piercing eyes of burning fire, and in Revelation we read that He walks among the golden lampstands. And an interpretation of that is He walks among His churches. Even today, He is concerned, and He's checking out His churches, and He's keeping watch over them, and He's desiring for us to have deeds And he's desiring for us to have fruit, and he's desiring for us to be thankful and to remember him from the heart. And we have a wonderful opportunity today to honor him. So this is a wonderful story, and I hope that we can put this into practice and to thank him more, and to maybe this evening when you get alone to fall down and just to praise him and to thank him. So I want us to continue. We're going to discuss the kingdom, the coming kingdom, in verses 20. And this is a lengthy passage. We're going to read through the end of chapter 17. We'll be finishing that today. So I'd invite you to look now at Luke 17, 20 through the end of the chapter. And let's read this together. So being asked by the Pharisees when the kingdom of God would come, he answered them, "The kingdom of God is not coming in ways that can be observed. Nor will they say, 'Look, here it is,' or 'There.' For behold, the kingdom of God is in the midst of you." Verse 22. And he said to the disciples, "The days are coming when you will desire to see one of the days of the Son of Man, and you will not see it. And they will say to you, 'Look there,' or 'Look here.' Do not go out or follow them, for as lightning flashes in the sky and lights up the sky from one side to the other, so will the Son of Man be in his day. But first he must suffer many things and be rejected by this generation. Just as it was in the days of Noah, so will it be in the days of the Son of Man. They were eating and drinking and marrying and being given in marriage until the day when Noah entered the ark, and the flood came and destroyed them all. Likewise, just as it was in the days of Lot, they will be eating and drinking, buying and selling, planting and building. But on the day when Lot went out from Sodom, fire and sulfur rained from heaven and destroyed them. So will it be on the day when the Son of Man is revealed. On that day, let the one who is on the housetop with his goods in the house not come down and take them away. And likewise, let the one who is in the field not turn back. Remember Lot's wife. Whoever seeks to preserve his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life will keep it. I tell you, in that night there will be two in one bed, one will be taken and the other left. There will be two women grinding together, one will be taken and the other left." And they said to him, "Where, Lord?" He said to them, "Where the corpse is, there the vulture will gather." Okay, so let's take a look here at what Jesus is describing this kingdom to be. So he's asked this question by the Pharisees, when is the kingdom of God going to come? And his answer we find in the middle of verse 20, "The kingdom of God is not coming in ways that can be observed." So I want to first just ask the question, what makes up a kingdom? What does a kingdom consist of? What are the things that we can observe and see by that? Anybody? People? Okay, yeah. People make up a kingdom, without a doubt. What else? What makes up a kingdom? Anybody? Land? Absolutely. That's another really good one that I didn't think of on the top of my head. Anybody else? How about a king? Yeah, absolutely. A kingdom might have a king. That makes a lot of sense. Buildings? Yeah. Yeah, absolutely. That's a good one. Anybody else? Army. Okay, that's a really good one. We're starting to paint a full picture here, right? Is that just about it? So this is precisely what the Pharisees were looking for. And this is what they were interpreting by Jesus. He's been talking about this coming kingdom, and they're probably, likely they're taunting him when they ask this question. Many say that they're not honest when they're asking this question. They're saying, where is it, Jesus? You keep talking about this kingdom, and we don't see a kingdom. And then Jesus goes on to observe. And, of course, this is the great expectation from the Jews. They're wanting an earthly kingdom. They're wanting someone to restore the glory of earthly Israel and to reign and to have borders, to have a wall, and to have an earthly kingdom. But then we see here Jesus is going to describe exactly what this heavenly kingdom is like. So he says in the middle of 20, the kingdom of God is not coming in ways that can be observed. So that following list that we made, those are things that we can clearly see. We can observe in the flesh a body of land, a territory, a wall, a kingdom, a people. All of these things are obvious. But this kingdom is a little bit more subtle. It's a little different. It's harder to observe. In verse 21 we read, nor will they say, look, here it is, or there. For behold, the kingdom of God is in the midst of you. Or is, some read, it is within you. So the idea here is given that this kingdom, it's a spiritual kingdom. It's one that is within us. And then also this kingdom, it's like a kingdom within a kingdom, right? It's representing internal realities which are spiritual, and they're not necessarily visible to the eye. Does anybody remember Jesus' discussion with Pilate? Pilate is interrogating him, and he's asking him the question, are you a king? Do you remember, what does Jesus respond to this? Jeff, do you remember that discussion? Okay, yeah. And Jesus gives a little bit of a discussion about his kingdom, and he says that his kingdom is not of this world. And many have taken that to understand that it's not like unto this world. Basically, Jesus is saying that the kingdoms of this world are a certain way, but my kingdom is a heavenly kingdom. It's divine. It's not like unto this world. It's different. It's spiritual, and it has different qualities that cannot be observed. And has anybody ever seen the Russian dolls before, where you have probably you have little dolls that fit in the inside of the dolls? Anyway, I've seen those before, but this idea of a kingdom within a kingdom. So a spiritual kingdom, and we think about the Church of Christ, we think about the religion of Christ, there's no borders per se. There's no government. There's no castles. There's no walls and borders that prevent people from coming in and out. But for instance, we live in this country, and there's Christians all around the world, and it's not dependent on an earthly kingdom, but we can flow across borders, and we can be a kingdom inside of a kingdom. And it's quite an amazing concept, and it's one that is divine. It's one that I couldn't have come up with, that only God could have come up with. And also one other scripture that's important is, if you remember the Lord's Prayer, it talks about that we ask the question, what is the kingdom? Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. And many have said that this is where the kingdom is, where God's will is done on earth as it is in heaven. And Paul talks about in Romans this idea of God reigning in our hearts, right? Instead of the flesh reigning and controlling our desires, our attitudes, and our thoughts, God's will now, it controls us. And God's kingdom is anywhere that we submit to His lordship, His law. That's one thing we didn't mention when we talked about a kingdom. A kingdom has laws, and wherever we submit to the divine law, the Spirit of Christ, we are under the control of His kingdom, and His kingdom is within us. It is in our midst. So any other thoughts or questions on this these few verses before we move forward? So let's look at verse 22 here. And He said to His disciples, "The days are coming when you will desire to see one of the days of the Son of Man, and you will not see it. And they will say to you, 'Look there, look here,' do not go out and follow them." So Jesus is transitioning here, and He begins to talk about His departure, when He leaves this world and His disciples are alone. And it's very interesting. Even today, there are many people who claim to be Jesus, many people who claim to be messiahs, and they're all over the place. And Jesus is saying that we're not to run after those people. And He also speaks about this intense longing and this desire and this pain that His disciples are going to have based on His absence and based on His departure. So He's predicting what is going to happen in the future. And then He tells us just a little bit about His second coming. And these are some very important points, and I want us to spend some time here. So look at verse 24. "For as the lightning flashes and lights up the sky from one side to the other, so will the Son of Man be in His day. But first He must suffer many things and be rejected by this generation." So that's quite an image there. That's a great illustration. And by this, we understand that the return of Christ is going to be, number one, it's going to be sudden. It's going to be instant. It's not going to be delayed. And then, number two, we understand that it's going to be visible. Think about lightning, how it flashes from one end of the sky to the other, and how it's sudden, and how everybody can see it, and it can't be mistaken. So we're not to be taken away, or we're not to be listening to those who claim to be Jesus, or say that Jesus has returned and oh, He's out in the desert, and to join their cult or their group. But we're to understand that His return is going to be sudden, and it's going to be obvious. It's going to be in front of everyone. And I think it's special just to note here, for instance, in verse 25, that Jesus repeatedly displayed this foreknowledge, and He predicted the future sufferings that He was going to undergo. Verse 25, "But first He must suffer many things and be rejected by this generation." And then Jesus proceeds to give us two examples, and this is what it's going to be like at His return. And we need to pay very close attention to this. And what a wonderful thing it is that we have these two examples that are shadows that tell us exactly what it's going to be like. Two examples from the Old Testament. The first being of Noah. And let's look at this. Verse 26. "Just as it was in the days of Noah, so will it be in the days of the Son of Man. They were eating and drinking and marrying and being given in marriage until the day when Noah entered the ark, and the flood came and destroyed them all." So does anybody remember the story of Noah? And if we could, if you don't mind silencing your cell phone, that would be nice. I think we're working on that. So thoughts and reflections on the idea that Noah and this story that we have, it's a shadow. It represents the coming of Christ. God gave us this story to show us this is exactly what it's going to be like, and we're to take warning from this. We're to understand that it's going to be in the same way. And don't we see this today? Don't we see people eating and drinking and being given in marriage? And they're making the argument that things have always been the same since the beginning of time. And I want us to turn over 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 4. Peter uses this example in order to explain the second coming of Jesus. And this is a good argument here. So let's turn 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 4. So starting in verse 3, it says, "Knowing this first of all, that scoffers will come in the last days with scoffing, following their own sinful desires." So much like these Pharisees, they're saying, "Where is this kingdom that you're talking about?" They're making fun. They're scoffing. In the same way, people scoff Christians. "You're crazy not to to drink and to make the best of life while you're here." And they're following sinful desires. And here's what they say, verse 4. They will say, "Where is this promised coming? For ever since the fathers fell asleep, all things are continuing as they were from the beginning of creation. For they deliberately overlooked this fact, that the heavens existed long ago, and the earth was formed out of water and through water and by the word of God, and that by means of these the world that then existed was deluged with water and perished. But by the same word the heaven and the earth that now exist are stored up for fire, being kept until the day of judgment and destruction of the ungodly." So Peter sees the value of that same story of Noah and says it's going to be the same. And he points out that there's going to be scoffers, and they're going to say, "Everything's always been the same since the beginning of time." But they deliberately overlook the fact that God created the world through His Word, and the same Word has told us that He's going to destroy the world. So we need to be like Noah, and Hebrews talks about in reverent fear that he built an ark. And we need to be doing the very same thing based on the Word of God, what we've heard. We need to be people of faith, and we need to prepare for this coming flood. And just as God's Word said it, we know that it's going to take place. And Noah was saved through the water, through the ark. And we're told that we're saved in a like manner. We're saved. Baptism now saves us, and it represents the ark. So that's something that we need to consider if we haven't done that step of obedience towards God yet. So look here at the second example. This is nice that God doesn't just leave us with one example, but He gives us a second one. So verse 28, "Likewise, just as it was in the days of Lot, there will be eating and drinking, buying and selling, planting and building. But on the day when Lot went out from Sodom, fire and sulfur rained from heaven and destroyed them all. So will it be on the day when the Son of Man is revealed. On that day, let the one who is on the housetop with his goods in the house not come down to take them away, and likewise, let the one who is in the field not turn back. Remember Lot's wife. Whoever seeks to preserve his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life will keep it. I tell you, in that night there will be two in one bed. one will be taken and the other left. There will be two women grinding together. One will be taken and the other left. And they said to him, "Where, Lord?" He said to them, "Where the corpse is, there the vultures will gather." So any reflections on the story of Lot? Anybody, anything come to mind there? Mark, did you, or Jeff, go ahead. Well, that's really powerful, Jeff. And don't the things of this world just have a way of just consuming us and making us blind? And all we think about is buying and selling and doing the things of the world instead of making sure that we're doing the first principles, and that is building an ark, that is preparing, that is obeying the Word of God and making sure that we're saving ourselves and we're ready for Christ to come back and for the trumpet to sound. So that's a wonderful point, and we need to be spiritually minded and have that foresight to see that the world is reserved from fire and it's going to be destroyed similar to Sodom and Gomorrah, and that is God's example of what He's going to do to the wicked, and how wonderful that He's given us those examples, and we need to fear and tremble and repent and walk according to the light, walk according to His Word, and make sure that we're obeying Him without a doubt. What do you think about this question here that I believe the Pharisees ask Him? And they said to Him, "Where, Lord?" They want to know, where is this going to happen? A lot of times people ask, when is it going to happen? He's told us a little bit about how, but He wants to know, where is this going to happen? He said to them, "Where the corpse is, there the vultures will gather." And that's quite an illustration there, where someone is dead in their sins, where there's decay, that is exactly where the vultures are going to gather and consume their flesh, and they'll be judged. So I want to briefly just look here at Luke 18. This is one of my favorite passages, and we'll talk about this more next week. But this is something that's really important. And when we talk about, you know, the second coming of Christ, this should drive us to our knees. This should drive us to want to draw closer to God and drive us to prayer. And this is one of the greatest teachings from our Lord concerning this subject of prayer. And I want to just read this for us and discuss a little bit, and we'll pick up here next week. So verse 1, He says, "And He told them a parable to the effect that they ought always pray and not lose heart. He said, 'In a certain city there was a judge who neither feared God nor respected men. And there was a widow in that city who kept coming to Him and saying, "Give me justice against my adversary." For a while He refused, but after He said to Himself, "Though I neither fear God nor respect man, yet because this widow keeps bothering me, I will give her justice, so that she will not beat me down by her continual coming." And the Lord said, "Hear what the unrighteous judge says, and will not God give justice to His elect who cry to Him day and night? Will He delay long over them? I tell you, He will give justice to them speedily. Nevertheless, when the Son of Man comes, will He find faith on earth?" And so, verse 1 here, Just this verse is a tremendous amount of encouragement to me. Jesus tells us the whole purpose for what this parable is. He told them this parable to the effect that they ought always pray and not lose heart. So if anybody is struggling with prayer, I have this question brought to me all the time. I have trouble praying. I don't know what to pray for and things similar to that. Why don't we read this parable? This is the perfect thing that we're to come to because this parable answers that question and it reveals to us the will of God, that He desires us to pray always and not lose heart. And so maybe you believe in prayer. Maybe you believe in its importance. You understand how powerful it is, and you would like to pray, but let's say you're losing heart, right? Has anybody ever had trouble with that? Yeah, Brother Manuel has lost heart before. Me too. And that's the thing the devil's trying to stop us from doing. So this parable answers those questions. So verse 2, he said, "In a certain city, there was a judge who neither feared God nor respected man. And so this represents, Jesus gives us this example of this unjust judge who is what has been called the antitype. He's the complete opposite of everything God is. God is a loving and merciful, gracious Father who delights to answer prayers from His children, and yet this judge is cold and cruel and unloving, and he doesn't fear God, and he's not one who likes to give people what they want and to answer their request. Verse 3, "And there was a widow in that city who kept coming to him and saying, 'Give me justice against my adversary.'" So the widow here represents the absolute bottom of society. She has absolutely no power whatsoever. If she was to die, nobody would care. It wouldn't matter at all. She has absolutely no political power. She can hardly protect herself and hardly fend for her own needs. So this is the two furthest extremes. We've got an unjust judge who is unloving and unwilling to answer requests, and then we've got the weakest member of society. And let's see what is going to transpire here. "For a while he refused, but after he said to himself, 'Though I neither fear God nor respect man, yet because this widow keeps bothering me, I will give her justice, so that she will not beat me down by her continual coming.'" So this is, in the original language, this refers to a boxing metaphor. Literally, this is, "Bruise me under the eye." This widow, she keeps coming over and over again, saying, "Grant me justice against my adversary." And what this is saying is this is just wearing him out. He's worn out. He's tired of seeing this widow over and over again. And this is the very thing that our Lord commends, this continual coming, this persistence, this refusal to give up until she gets what she has to have. Verse 6, "And the Lord said, 'Hear what the unrighteous judge says. And will not God give justice to His elect, His chosen ones, His saints, who cry out to Him day and night? Will He delay long over them? I tell you, He will give justice to them speedily. Nevertheless, when the Son of Man comes, will He find faith on earth?'" So we have a great assurance here that God, He is not like this unjust judge. He is a loving and merciful Father who delights to give His children good things. And we have great assurance, and God is looking for us this morning to continue to bring our problems to Him, to continue to bring our requests to Him, knowing in faith that He answers prayer and He delights to give us what we need. So we're out of time this morning. I want to discuss that a little bit more next week. Let's go to God in prayer, and then we'll dismiss for our service. Father, we just thank You for this time. Pray, Father, that what we've studied this morning that we would take to heart, that we would obey, that we would practice. I pray, dear Lord, that we would pray and not give up, that we would bring our many requests before You, and we trust You, Lord, to answer those speedily and to give us our requests that we bring before You day and night. Father, we just pray Your richest blessing. Let Your power be over this church. We pray for Brother Kelly during this difficult time, this storm, and we just ask that You would heal him, protect him, give him strength, and give him great strength as he preaches this morning. And Father, let us listen to what he has to say to us and hear Your man, and bless our worship. Let it be pleasing in Your eyes. And it's through Jesus we pray. Amen.
Amen.